things. Your Savior or Lord, but we can't lose the fact out or lose sight of the fact that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And yet we want to be careful how we say that, because He's not just our, as some people would say, and I even have heard this, and He's not just our homeboy. He is God in the flesh. And yet we thank the Lord that He delights to call us His brethren, as Hebrews says. And so thank the Lord for our wonderful Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles tonight, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Did anyone not get a handout who wants one? We do have one here. Wait, I've got you covered, Gloria. There we go. We're going to be picking up right where we left off last week. And last time we were here, we did verses 1 through 10. It was kind of finishing up. We've been going through 1 through 10 for a couple times together. One went back to December, I think. And so thankful that we can jump back into this letter. Tonight, we're going to look again at the glory of gospel ministry as we've been looking at Christian comfort in affliction. We see this theme come up throughout 2 Corinthians, how we can be comforted in times of affliction. What are some areas, you know, maybe we don't think of us being afflicted today, especially when we look at Christians around the world, Christians who are being martyred for Christ. I think of some of the publications we can get that make us aware of the persecution the church faces. But here in America, we do face, whether we might be on the scale of physical affliction, maybe not, but what are some of the things that afflict or confront the church and Christians today? What are some things that jump out to you that we need to be comforted and be reminded of where we go to for our comfort in these difficult times? What are some things that jump out to you, maybe even this past week? What do we see confronting the church in America today?
I think it's idolatry. And I think from the standpoint of many Christians don't think, you know, they put their movie stars, football team, baseball teams, NASCAR, all the other things before Christ. In other words, those events, they would go and attend long before they would go to church. And I just, they don't realize what to do.
Okay, so idolatry, making idols. And you know, we come into this world as idolaters, and we struggle. We have to continue, even as we after we come to Christ, putting God first above all things and not letting anything come above that. So idolatry is something that we have to deal with, and we do see the effects. And that actually is going to fit well with what we look at tonight. Were you looking ahead tonight? I don't know if you're looking ahead. Okay, that's going to fit well with what we're looking at tonight in Corinthians. What else? What are some other things? Yeah, Tom.
There's a lot of infighting in churches.
Unfortunately. So some of the struggles, Tom's saying, we cause for ourselves, unfortunately, with a lack of love for God, love for one another. And you see that in the Corinthian epistles too, don't we? You know, the lack of unity, the struggle that they had. I'm thankful for the Corinthian epistles because they remind us that Christians are not perfect people. Like, we need any reminding, right? We look in the mirror. Okay, we're not perfect people. But we see the solution for the bickering. We see the solution for the idolatry. And it's always coming back to focusing on Jesus Christ, focusing on His word, focusing on His grace. Good. Yes, Jack. Well, you know, one of the things I think we need to come back to is the pure, undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, even going through Romans, but you go through God's, we need to come back to what says the Lord, not what does my pastor say, what does my denomination say, what do I think, what does God say? And so, but you're right, we see a lot of confusion in America today too because of so many people who may profess to be Christians or denominations or groups that do that. And I would say also, going on that, I agree with you, but also even with our independent churches. If we're not careful, we can even make a statement to others that we're independent and we're whatever. Well, are we following Christ? Let's follow Christ. Are we following Him? And so that's the key. But so it all comes back to, in a way, our view of Jesus Christ and if we're really living that out. Or are we making idols out of things? Are we bickering? Are we getting attracted to things? Anything else that you've noticed this, in our country or even in our community, some ways that the church today, Christians today, are being facing areas of affliction? Some of it, we have a lot of stuff, We have clothing, and we have all much more than the early church had. I think for me personally, sometimes that contributes to it. It's not so much that we face physical persecution, but we face the overabundance of stuff that can cause us to get our eyes on that rather than on Jesus and stuff. But anyway, I'm not saying it's a curse, but it's something we have to work through. Jack, did you? Okay, go Jack and then Pete. Okay. Sure, don't get too much. Yep.
Now, this country here was a very badly hungered one. After World War II, things started going downhill. And going down. And that's it's hard to fathom what this country has become in the last 50 to 70 years. It's
But we got to come back to the Word, because that's our only hope, our anchor, right, where we need to be. Yep. Pete, you had something. Well, you know, people who profess Christ, we need to live Christ. And that's really what we're going to look at tonight, is we need to live out the same gospel that we preach. That's what Paul's really going to get to the rubber to. And some of the affliction that we face is kind of like the Corinthians in a way. They caused a lot of their own issues because they got their eyes off of Christ. So we want to make sure that we are not shooting ourselves in the foot spiritually, so to speak. But on top of that, we have a world that doesn't want to hear about Jesus. When we properly preach Jesus, when we properly show them Christ, there will be rejection, and so we should expect that. So how do we live for the glory of God? Well, tonight, we're going to be reminded that our bodies are the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to the God's Word tonight, let's keep this in our mind, that we face affliction, we face difficulty in this world, but we have help, we have God's Spirit, and we have a calling that we need to live out for His glory. Tonight, we're going to look at verses in chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 11 down through verse 1 of chapter 7. Remember that the verses themselves and the chapter divisions aren't inspired. And in this context, maybe perhaps even your Bible, you might see chapter 7, verse 1 kind of tacked in to the section, because I think it does close out this one particular section. So let's start in verse 11. And I'll start there, and I'll just read through the whole passage, and then we'll do a little review, and then we'll jump into walking through this. The Apostle Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you," or frankly to you, Corinthians. "Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as the children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." What a beautiful passage. What a good reminder. And there is hope. There is help for us to get back on track if we have started to cause or see our lives not going in the right direction. But we got to follow Christ. We got to remember who we belong to. Let's have a quick word of prayer as we come to God's Word. And let's pray that God will give us understanding again. And then we'll start walking through this passage. Dear our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for the life and ministry of Paul. And we thank you for how your Holy Spirit has recorded forever for us this communication between Paul and the Corinthians and really these truths that are applicable to every Christian. Father, I pray that you would help us to live out what we preach, to preach the true gospel of Christ with our lives, not just with our mouths. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, along the way, any questions or any observations, please raise your hand or just shout it out and we'll stop. And we want this to be a little more, you know, as a Bible study as we go through. I appreciate Sunday school and how we were able to go through the Word and Josh and Ben as they do that. And I appreciate as we learn together. So feel free to arrest my attention with a thought or a question or an observation. First of all, we're going to look at the first three verses and we're going to read them again. And then we'll see our first observation here. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Well, what is Paul saying here? Well, I think here we can look at what Paul is doing. As we think of gospel ministry and the glory of the calling that we have to share the gospel, big part of gospel ministry has to do with Christians. We must show long-suffering. We must show long-suffering love to one another for the sake of godly admonishment, repentance, and reconciliation. Now, did the Corinthians and Paul, did they always have a cozy, bubbly relationship? No, right? They are probably, remember, as we've looked back at the Corinthian correspondence, all these letters and conversations back and forth between Paul and them, they had some struggles. And they had struggles with sin, and Paul encouraging them to repent of the sin, and not wanting to repent. And there's still, at the time of this writing, there is still some relationships between them and Paul that haven't been fully restored. But there's been a lot of good work done, but there's still some work that needs to do. When Paul says here in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, it carries the idea of, now we've spoken frankly to you. We have been bold in what we've said, but we've done it with love. But he says, we have said some hard things. We have said some very frank things. I think literally it says, our mouth is open to you. We have spoken freely to you. There hasn't been anything we've held back on. We've spoken very boldly. But also notice, our heart is wide open. All these admonitions, all these encouragements have been done out of love. And this fits with even what Paul would write earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. Let everything you do be done in love. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not hold a grudge. And Paul has not held a grudge against these Corinthians. Some of them have done that towards him, but he has not. And I just like to read, I put a comment here in our notes, but although Paul had admonished and spoken freely or frankly to the Corinthian Christians, throughout what has been known as the Corinthian correspondence, he was consistently long-suffering with them because he really did love them with a wide-open heart. You know, it's one thing to say to a brother or sister, hey, I love you in the Lord, but when they sin against us, we see what our love level is really like. Do we say we love one another in Christ when they please us, or do we love one another when we have to work through a very difficult season or a difficult reconciliation? Paul was loving these Corinthians. If he didn't love them, he could have just packed up his stuff and never talked to them again. Said, you know what? You guys, you want to go that way? You want to go keep messing around with the idols of Corinth? You know what? I did my time. But Paul, of the love that we have for brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't abandon one another. And Paul could not force them to follow Christ, but he wanted to keep reaching out to them. And so he was careful not to say, when he says here in verse 12, you are not restricted by us. That word restricted, it was used back, look at chapter 4 if you would. He uses this word again. It's not used very often. And Paul has a good way of using words only one time in the New Testament. These are called hapax legomenas, if you want to know the name. They're words that are only used one time. This one's only used a couple times. But if you go to chapter 4 and verse 8, he's talking about all the affliction that they're facing and yet the hope that they have. And verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Has anyone ever crushed your spirit? This is the same word. He says, you are not restricted. You are not crushed by us. Maybe if you remember one time, maybe you were younger, you were excited about something and you went to go show it to someone that you really respected and they just kind of were like, well, that's really dumb. Well, that can crush the spirit of a little one, or that can just make you like, man, I was excited about this, and now it's We have to be careful as parents with young ones that we don't do that, but anyone. But what Paul is saying here is, look, we have spoken freely to you, but we haven't crushed you. We have not done anything in an unloving, ungracious way. And you look at the patience and the love that Paul and his ministry team have as he sent Titus with these letters and he's tried to reach out to them, and instead of just cutting off, he's been patient. He says, now we haven't crushed you in spirit. We haven't crushed you. We haven't done anything that would make you not want to love us. But notice here what they are restricted in. He says, but you are crushed. There is something going on in some of you. You are restricted in your own affections, your own delights. And isn't that true so many times what happens when we have a struggle with someone or we're refusing to show love towards someone? It might not be that they are acting wrong towards us, but our affections, our mindset, what is pleasing me at this time is restricting me from showing love to them. And here Paul's saying, look, in verse 13, in return, and I speak as to dear children, I speak as to those who are my own. I would say this to my own son, is kind of like what Paul's saying here. Widen your hearts toward us. See the love that we have for you. See the long suffering. We are not wanting to crush your spirit in an ungodly way. Widen your hearts toward us as well. Paul will talk about this as well if you go forward in chapter 7. Next time together, we'll look at these. And when you look at verse 4, he says, make room in your hearts for us. It's kind of like, you know, making room, getting things set apart, getting things ready for someone to come. Make room in your hearts for us. We want to have a love for one another that God has called us to. But a big part of Christians having love towards one another is long suffering. And we see here earlier, go back to chapter 5 if you would. Paul has already been encouraging them about reconciliation. And it's important that if we need to be reconciled together as Christians, more than likely, if there's something at odds with Christians, there's something not right with our relationship with God as well. Somewhere in there. One of us, probably both of us to some extent, but when we are working through reconciliation, it's important that we make sure that our vertical relationship with God is what it needs to be before we try to settle any sort of horizontal earthly relationships. And look at chapter 5. In verse 20, we've spent some time looking at this, and this is a well-known verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. God is using us as his ambassadors in this world to tell people how they can be reconciled to God. But he says, we implore you, we urge you, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So he says, Corinthians, there's some things in your life that you need to get right with God. There are areas in your life you need to be reconciled to God in your walk in life. And here he's saying, basically, be reconciled to us as well. Open your heart wide to us. So in a way here, we see a template that Paul's been working through. We want to have a right relationship as Christians. We got to make sure our relationship with God is right. We are living as his ambassadors. And chapter 6, 1 through 10, talks about the burdens that we're going to face. We looked at this for 2 weeks, and it's a really good reminder that we will face difficulty as Christians, but we never have to stop loving one another through this difficulty. And Paul hasn't been doing that for the Corinthians. And Paul has even and said in other places, I was sorrowful for me to have to write the way I did, but I did it in love to you. So, long suffering. So, here's a couple questions. Why? Why is it so hard? Or why do we struggle at times as Christians to be long suffering with one another? What do you think? Well, first of all, long suffering just doesn't sound good, does it? Suffering long, I mean, who wants to suffer, right? And suffer long, but it's an older term, long patience, enduring patience. Why do we struggle with that, do you think, as Christians? Towards especially Christians.
Pride.
Pride's the big one. That's huge. Yeah, Tom. If you like confrontation, there's something wrong with you, right? When you really get into it, no one likes that. No one likes dealing with people who don't like us or are struggling. But pride will keep us from saying, pride will keep us from pursuing reconciliation. Or it will even open the door for it in our hearts and minds. We'll think, well, we're right, and they're wrong. And you know what? You might be right in this situation. Paul was in the right. He could have just said, keep going your own way. But he had love. And the antidote to pride is a love for God and a love for others. Oh, Tom, yeah, do you have something else? Yeah.
In another place, he says, how I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
People don't like to hear the truth. And, you know, If you tell somebody the truth, unless they're open, you have to pray that the Lord would soften their heart before you do that. You just can't run into them and mess them away with it. You know, even Jesus, you know, he says, tell them the truth. You know, he talked about the truth a lot. He said, why do people about to kill me? The man that has told you the truth. We need to hear the truth. The truth needs to be brought to the fore. It really does. And we have to deal with it on that level. It's tough.
Yep. With family. Family can be challenging. And what are we as Christians? We are the family of God. And so the devil would love for us to just be bickering and confronting. Because then when we're doing that, we're not focusing on sharing the good news of the gospel in the way that we ought. We can't even get it right in our own house, right? Oh, yeah, Ben. Yep.
For me, it's
a lack of faith. Okay, so a lack of faith. I mean, how many times? It doesn't mean that it always works out the way we'd like either, does it? You know, we've all been probably through different times where we've pursued reconciliation with a brother or sister, and it hasn't worked out. Because somewhere along the way, one or both of us or however, we weren't handling it God's way. Someone wasn't wanting to yield. That's hard, and that hurts. And when you go through that, even though your heart is right before God, it is sorrowful, isn't it? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because just to review a little bit, remember Paul says, our heart is wide open towards you. It's like we've bared our heart to you. I mean, we're not hiding anything, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember at the very beginning, he was having to defend himself to these believers because there were accusations. Well, why haven't you visited us? You said you were going to, and you didn't. And there was some hurt here, and there was unloving things taking place. But look at chapter 2, verse 4. He says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. I mean, he has been burdened for this church. He loves them. And have you ever written that email or you've prepared for that conversation? You're like, Lord, every word matters here because I do not want to say something that would cause them to be offended, or I don't want to say it in the wrong way. And you're praying even over that email or praying over that letter that you write out. This is what Paul, and he's praying over it with tears. God, would you use this to help them see that I really do love them? And because I love them, I'm warning them, you can't go this way. It will lead you to hell. Why? Here's another question. Why is it hard for Christians, do you think, to speak freely or frankly to one another? Or perhaps, why don't we do that more often when we see a brother or sister flirting with sin or opening themselves up to unholy decisions? Why do you think we struggle at times to... Well, first of all, some people don't struggle. They just say what's on their heart and they do it without love. And maybe people have seen that and they say, but why do you think that many times we might see a brother or sister struggling or we see them, you know, struggling in sin and we just don't say anything? Because Paul... Leslie. Oh, you, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. It does. Vulnerability, right? We just put ourselves out there. And who wants to be the one to stand up against, you know, a brother or sister in Christ? I think one of the saddest things that we've seen in independent fundamental Bible preaching churches at times is where it is perhaps a leader in the church who is just going the wrong way and people don't know what to say because, well, if we go against this pastor, if we go against whatever, then we are going to be, and you want to handle it the right way. God's word does talk about leaders. Be very careful. Be prayerful for them. But they can't sin and just go on. You need to confront them. And in love and in truth. But it's not just leadership. It's all across the way. Do we really love? I think it comes back to pride, but it comes back to loving one another as we ought. Yeah.
Another thing, too, is immaturity.
Sure. And it comes back to being biblically moored in what we're doing, even when it comes to our conversations. The encouragement I'd have for us, I think the word brings us ultimately to, is as Christians, we must live out the same gospel that we preach. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, we also need to love one another. That's what John says in 1 John. I know we're going to get there to chapter 4 eventually, you know, with you guys teaching, but you know, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love the brethren. We love because he first loved us. So our love for one another is not conditional upon what other people have done to me in the past. It's not conditional upon what I want. It's not conditional even upon the fact that they may reject this. It's based upon, again, our foundation is Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that gives us encouragement, because even if our long-suffering is not appreciated, our long-suffering is rejected, we know that we're serving the Lord through it. We're ultimately doing it for the glory of God, and we want his blessing and his favor. And so that's just something as we go through this, and we need to remember this, because we are all going to have opportunities this year, if not already, to be long-suffering with one another, to be long-suffering with other Christians. And let's set an example by God's grace in that. And so Paul, right before he comes with probably some of the first admonition, strong admonition in this letter, he says, I love you. I've been very frank with you, but now I'm going to warn you about something. I'm going to admonish you. So let's get to this next section. Are there any questions before we move on to our observations? I just want to make sure we need to be moving. But okay, let's go on to verse 14. Let's read through 14 through 18 again. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, these are rhetorical questions. What's the answer to any of these? None. There is no relationship before God that should exist in this way. But what is Paul saying here? He says, for we are the temple of the living God, in the end of verse 16. I think verse 16 helps us see what is really going on here in this Corinthian church. When he says in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? I think we start to see here that there is a concern that Paul has for these Corinthian Christians for opening themselves back up to the sin of idolatry, specifically by not fully separating from the Corinthian temples and their idolatrous observances and traditions. Corinthian was a cesspool for idolatry. Thousands and thousands of idols in Corinth. Many temples that had overtly debaucherous ways of worshiping these idols. And the Corinthians had been saved out of that lifestyle. But it was the norm to live this way. And if you were a good citizen of Corinth, you would openly, proudly engage in some of these things. And it seems that there was an unequal yoking that was taking place in the lives of these Christians with unbelievers. Now, there's been a lot of discussion in verse 14. I mean, this has been used that we should have Christian marriages, not marriages that are married to unbelievers. And I believe that is true. Contextually, though, I think this is speaking to these believers here about going back to some aspect of the temple of God working with idols. And he says, our body is the temple of the living God. So there was an aspect where their bodies were being used in an ungodly way. They were being unequally yoked with unbelievers in some regular, ongoing way other than through marriage, conversation, and work employment. Because he's not saying here As he said in 1 Corinthians, remember he said before, and actually let's go back there real quick. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay? This isn't the first time he said this to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's not saying here that if you are a man or a woman who is married and you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you become a Christian, and your husband or wife is not saved, it doesn't mean that you just divorce him. He says, no, actually, live for Christ, okay? Win them to Christ. Now, that's a different situation. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian and you just go marry someone who's not saved, but that was a specific, and that actually comes up in 1 Corinthians. They ask about that after he says what he says here. Look at 1 Corinthians now, chapter 6, look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And before that, he talks about sexual immorality. He talks about don't join your body to a prostitute, because that was what you did in the cult worship of Corinth. He says, you are Christians, you're cut off from that. Thank God. Don't go back to that. So that even in this context, it had to do with temple observances in Corinth. And it could be, it probably, I think, is that they're still being tempted with this. There's some aspect that they are still allowing an unequal yoking in some of their relationships with these ungodly, these idolatrous people. This doesn't mean that if you have a job where your employer is an unbeliever, that you have to leave your job. This doesn't mean, this is, I think, a very narrow focus here, because we should be in the world, but not of the world. We should be sharing the gospel. And notice the words here, unequally yoked. It's the picture of two, a farmer plowing with oxen, right? And you have that yoke very close together, going in the same direction. Well, are believers and unbelievers going in the same direction spiritually? No, we're going in opposite directions. So don't try to synergize your life. We have a lot of that today, don't we? Oh, we want to reach the world, so let's dumb down this aspect of who Christ is, or let's dumb down this aspect of the gospel, or let's just keep this part quiet for now because we want to get together, and then we'll drop the boom on them one day. But that never happens. No, God never says, preach the gospel the way, or live out the gospel the way you want, or they think the world wants. Just preach the pure gospel of Christ. What partnership, he asks in verse 14, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Okay, there's never an agreement between righteousness and lawlessness. It's they're opposite extremes. What fellowship has light with darkness? Now he sounds like John, right? Now he sounds like he's in verse. But light and darkness, there's no coexist. Okay, we see that a lot today, right? Coexist. When it comes to the pure gospel and living it out, there's no coexisting between light and darkness, truth and error. What accord has Christ with Belial? It's interesting he uses this term speaking to a predominantly Gentile, Belial. That's an Old Testament term for just worthless fellows, worthlessness, sons of Belial. Do you remember reading that in the Old Testament? They were sons of Belial. I think that was that Eli's sons? Okay, they were sons of Belial, worthless sons. Well, what accord has Christ with worthless people? None. Okay, Christ is worthy of glory. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? The word portion here probably carries the idea of an inheritance. Does the inheritance of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, does a believer share that with an unbeliever? No, we don't. And then I think he's being very broad and he's bringing very narrow. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So we need to realize that as Christians, we are positionally separated unto Christ. That's a good thing. We're separated positively unto Christ, and thereby we're called to live separate from the world. There's always two sides to biblical separation. I wish this was preached more to me as I was growing up, because I always heard the negative side of separation, which is fully true. You are not to do this in the world. You're not to do this in the world. But there's also the positive. We're separated unto the gospel, separated unto Christ. So I have all this in Christ. Why would I want to go and mess around with this? But if you only preach the negative without the positive, you're missing out on the beautiful calling that is ours, or clearly understanding the beautiful calling. So this is immediate bearing on our lives and our bodies, how we use them. Notice he says, for we are the temple of the living God, and he's making it clear that our body is a temple of the living God. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 2, verse 13, and we see this discussion where Jesus is talking about the temple, and they're looking at how beautiful the temple is, and Jesus says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they said, what? We've been building this temple for 46 years. But it says he was speaking of his body. Even going back to Christ, it is a Christocentric doctrine to see our bodies as the temple of the living God, because God gives us his Holy Spirit. We no longer worship at the Old Testament Mosaic Temple, which actually is destroyed in 70 AD. Or not Mosaic Temple, the temple in Jerusalem. We don't follow that way anymore. Christ now dwells in us. I wanted to look real quick, and I want to ask a question. I know our time is running short. We might just get through this second one tonight. But in this section that he quotes, starting in verse 16, halfway through, all the way to the end of the chapter, he's quoting from several Old Testament passages. And he's teaching verses. And for sake of time, we won't go there, but I encourage you to look at those. So in verse 16, when he says, as God said, and he quotes, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. He's quoting right out of Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. He's going back to, this is how God has always been for those who would be his people. He calls us to worship him his way and to be separate from the unbelievers around us and the way that we live. You get to verse 17. He says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. This is from Isaiah 52:11. Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. This was his Bible that he preached from at the time. And so he's quoting from different passages. This would be like us sharing the gospel with someone. We say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God showed his love to us. We just jump right to Romans 5:8. Paul is not, I'm not going to have to give you all the references here, but he's quoting from Old Testament passages. And then verse 18, this one is a little challenging because you're trying. There isn't a verse that specifically says it this way, but verse 18 where he says, I will be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We see that throughout Old Testament, but he's probably drawing from 2 Samuel 7:14, where God talks about, I will make Solomon a son unto me, and he will follow after me. And Isaiah 43:6, God talks about, you, their daughters will be mine. So it could be that he's drawing from that. But the focus here is this. If you want to be living for the glory of God, then we need to live out the gospel that we preach. Realize that our bodies have been bought with a price. We're to use them for God's glory, and it does matter. It does matter how we worship. It does matter that we do this for the glory of God. Why do we as Christians struggle to regularly see our physical bodies as God's temple? Why do you think? Maybe we don't struggle this way, but why might we struggle to see our bodies as the temple of the living God? Can we see the living God dwelling in us? No. I mean, if I was just glowing with light, you know, then maybe, but we don't think that way many times. We get so focused on the physical. But here, Paul is saying, I want you to understand that God dwells with you. The living God is dwelling in you. Why would you take God to the temple and mess around with idols? Asher. Because we're sinful and God's temple is holy. You know, sometimes we love our sin too much, right? We do. Sometimes we, you know, when I think that God's temple is indwelling, maybe I just don't want to think about that now because I really want to do what I want to do. But think about the temple of the Old Testament. It was designated for the glory of God. When you came into the temple, you were overwhelmed with the glory of who God is, the holiness that was his, the sacrifice that was needed for you to be able to even come into his presence. And thank God that he delights to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit. So let's not live in a way that doesn't glorify God. Notice also the desire. There's another thought. Let's look at this last question or this observation here. Notice in God's words to us from the Old Testament, notice the desire that God has for close, intimate, open fellowship with his children. I will be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. I will be their God. They will be my people. Among them, I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. God desires to have fellowship with us. But he will not share his glory with another. He won't. And you think of Adam and Eve back in the garden. What did they have? They had perfect fellowship. God was walking, remember, in the cool of the day. And what happened? They hid themselves. Why did they hide? Because there was sin. There was a lack of fellowship. But it doesn't have to be that way in Christ. We have fellowship through Christ. So let's live that way so that our bodies will show that we are living in accordance with God's word. Any thoughts? I know we're almost done, but any thoughts? Tom and then Jack. Yep. You can tag team.
Mm-hmm. So, we have a hard time thinking about that because we think about all the church and worship God. We actually worship God when we do what he says, Romans 12:1, he says, how does that verse do it? Therefore,
I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice,
yeah,
holy sacrifice unto him.
That's
yep.
Our worship.
Mm-hmm.
That's our worship.
Our regular daily. Yep, expected worship.
Well,
yep.
God, but Jesus lived his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit living.
Yep. It's a mindset change, isn't it? It comes down to a mindset change. Thinking differently about God, even thinking differently now about our bodies, because they don't belong to us. They belong to God. They used to, Satan owned us, right? And our bodies, you do whatever you want. And Satan still wants to say that. But the reality is, no, I belong to the King. I'm his child, his son, his daughter, and he's a father to me, and I'm going to live for his glory. So, Tom, did you have something you wanted to say, or do you?
I think there's a number where it says, "You have no inheritance. I am your inheritance." Mm. In Genesis, I am your exceedingly great reward. Mm. If you think of it holy, you know God is triune, so we have all three.
Well. All three are working, like the triune God. He is behind every aspect of our Christian walk of salvation. And praise the Lord for that. But we look so often at what we don't have in this world, right? But we have the indwelling Spirit. We got to read verse 1 of chapter 7. Sorry, we have to go there because this is his crescendo. Since we have these promises. Well, what promises? Well, what promises do we have in here? Well, your temple, your body is the temple of the living God. And he delights to dwell in you. And if you will follow him his way, he will have fellowship with you. You will be his sons and daughters. He will dwell among you. He will walk among us. Okay? Since we have these promises, beloved, he's writing to beloved Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body, or we could say of the flesh and of spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That right there is a verse that we could spend a lot of time on. And maybe we'll come back to this next time, okay? We'll come back and just look, I think, at this particular section. But God's promises of eternal fellowship and adoption will compel true, beloved Christians to pursue holy living with a holy fear of God. Did you see the fear of God? Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. One day, every Christian will have their holiness brought to completion. What a joy. And it's not that we bring it to completion now, but Paul's saying, let us continue in this journey of sanctification, that we will not be going around down a path that is not helpful to our sanctification journey. Let's make sure that we are going that way. And what does Philippians 1:6 say, as Paul would write to them? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here Paul's saying, hey, let's bring holiness to completion. Let's follow Christ. Let's not live for the world. Let's focus on the promises that we have in God. This word cleanse is a very strong word. It's the word that we get the word catharize something. It means to purify, to take something that is not clean and to make it very clean, not cleaning out a wound, getting it clean. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing that we're compassed again by so great a cloud of witness, let us set aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance. How? By looking unto Jesus. And so, as we think of living out the same gospel that we preach, we need to be loving one another. We need to be loving one another with long-suffering hearts, making sure that we're pursuing in our bodies a life that is purifying before the eyes of God. We're prepared to close, but Tom, yep, any other thoughts or comments? No, this is great. Yeah, on the men's Bible study, when Tom comes, you know, say just one more thing, that's the joke, but yeah, no. Go for it, Tom.
One of my favorite verses is Psalm 17:15, where it says, one day you will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall not be satisfied until I have waited with his
We have so much to look forward to, and yet I think the danger is Satan wants us to think about all the stuff in the future rather than God has glory for our lives now. Yeah, it's not heaven, it's not the kingdom of God on earth now, but We have a light to share. We don't want to be, have you heard that phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Well, we need to be heavenly minded in the way that we live each day. Any other observations or comments as we prepare to close? I know it's just a little over past 7, so I want to be mindful of time. But. Okay, read the Word. Be in the Word. Read through 2 Corinthians 6 this week. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And let's make sure that we're living for the glory of God. These promises, we're going to close by singing Standing on the Promises. And he just said, seeing that we have these promises and